Well, as you know, it's Christmas time, and I don't know about you, but I love Christmas, but sometimes Christmas can be just a little bit stressful. And now some of this may just more be about me than you, but anyway, since I'm talking about me at the moment, I don't know about you if you struggle with this, but like when I do presents and stuff, even before I had a family, even when I did this with my parents, you know, your parents, your family, your loved ones would give you a list. And of course, now having little children, the lists get bigger and bigger, but you know, you really want to bless your family and friends. You really want to bless your parents. You really want to bless your children. And so you want to give them the best gift that you can. But what I don't know if this happens to you or not, but the ritual happens with me that on Christmas morning, after all the presents have been opened, I start to wonder, did I get the right gift? Do they really like it? I don't know if anyone else struggles with this, but like, did I get the right gift? Did I not? Maybe this is just my own insecurities and my own brokenness. But I really would struggle sometimes, especially with the kids, when they want four or five things they really want, you can only get one or two of them. I sometimes started feeling guilty, and then Christine and I would talk, go, did we do the right thing? And so I don't know if you've struggled with that before, but I noticed that was something I'd struggle with a lot. But what I really realized in the holiday season was not only with this at Christmas, I did this in lots of other parts of life. Like I realized just a few years ago that my past bosses and employers, that I would come in and they would ask me to do something and I would do it for them. And they would always just say, well, there's one thing you didn't do right or something. And I remember, as opposed to realizing I did all these great things, all I could remember was, oh, I didn't do that one thing right. And I noticed there started to be this tension I'd start to feel all the time. So Christmas seemed to really bring it up, but I started to see it all throughout life. Now, again, this is a positive thing to say about my wife, but when I first married my wife, it was really important to her that I would open the door for her. And she, one way to really show that I love her was to be opening the door. And to be fair to her, that is a legitimate request. But the way I'm wired and the way I grew up, I just had never opened doors for women before. And so I really tried the first, I don't know, couple months of our marriage. And I like to say that I did better at that. But, you know, so many times I would forget to open the door for my lovely wife. And then when she was really gracious, but when she talked to me about it, as opposed to me to say, you know what, I should have opened the door because I really care for her, I would go the opposite extreme and say, I'm the worst husband that's ever lived. And I would just be like, oh, I feel so terrible. And I remember I had all this just shame and condemnation. And then lately, when you get your children become teenagers and they like to go play with other families and stuff, have fun, well, and I'd start hearing of other fathers would go out and play catch with Andrew. And as opposed to saying, oh, you know, I need to play, throw ball, the ball more with Andrew, he likes that, I would go, man, our family's the worst family ever, and these other men are so great. I don't know if you've ever done this before. It just shows you how totally twisted and broken I am. But even in my preaching, you know, as a preacher, you'll preach and you'll share as a pastor. And a lot of times I know I'll do a good job, but if it just takes one person to say, you know, Jeff, this one thing didn't make sense to me, as opposed to me just saying, oh, I need to grow in that, I'd be like, I'm the worst preacher, I shouldn't be in ministry anymore. But now we've been talking about me, but you know what? Enough about me. Let's talk about you. See, I love, because you were all going, this is great, man, watching Jeff burn up here, and boy, he really is broken. And you know what? I am, but guess what? You're all really broken too, and I hope you love me enough to know that I'm here to let you know that since you're just as broken as I am, there's hope for all of us in Jesus Christ. But it's, again, let's talk about you now. Enough about me. No. But why as I say this, is I want to be vulnerable to you, is that we all do struggle with these different things. But what about you? Have you noticed the same thing in your life when it comes to wrestling through some of these issues? What happens in your life with your employer, your wife, your husband, your friends? And one of the things that I've found through this holiday season is that there is a swamp, a picture God's been giving me lately, I've learned about in the last 2 years, there's a swamp of stuff going in our life that we're not always aware of. And one thing I noticed that I have is about shame. And one thing I realized that I have is I have what I call like a swamp or a reservoir of shame that's always been kind of in my life. But because it's a swamp, I haven't been able to always pinpoint what it is. And so I've caught myself in the last 2 years, especially with this new church, is realizing there's a lot of issues going on in my life that are kind of lying below the surface. And this church and the things I've done has been good because it's caused me to sometimes become more aware of that. Now, a lot of Christians right now, as they hear this message, they go, here we go. Jeff's going to be talking about a psychological thing or problems. But, you know, a lot of people in the Christian church don't think we should talk about negative feelings and negative emotions. Why? Because we're children of the living God. We're royalty. I look on Facebook, and I love a lot of what young people are saying, but they'll say, you know, we're royalty, and we're all these things, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm this and that. And you know what? Those are true, though on the royalty part, I don't understand, because if Jesus is royalty, Last time I checked, he doesn't ride around in a royal bus. What he does is he loves the least, last, the lost. He sacrifices. But the point is, as Christians, it is good for us sometimes to talk about this stuff. And so as I've worked through some of these issues of shame in my life, I've realized that what happens is I'm now seeing it in other people. Have you ever had something happen to you that you thought no one else dealt with? And my wife and I had gone through a miscarriage. And prior to having a miscarriage, one of our children, we never realized how many people have had miscarriages. And what really shocked us right when we went through our miscarriage, as we started sharing our story of pain, I was shocked at how many people have had miscarriages. I don't know if anyone wants to share here, how many people in this room have experienced miscarriages? I mean, if you look around, you're shocked that before you knew it, it was huge. And what it really showed me was a lot of people have gone through the pain of miscarriage, but they don't always share it. And so the same with shame. We don't like to talk about shame. First off, a lot of us don't think we have an issue with that, and maybe you don't. But also, shame is something a lot of people don't like to talk about because, A, the problem with shame is you don't want to talk about it because why? You're ashamed to talk about shame. But one of the things why I wanted to talk about this briefly, and this does connect to Romans, but why I wanted to talk about this for Christmas time is that I think shame is a bigger problem than we like to admit that it is. And here's why I think shame's a huge problem. Shame, for me, blurs reality. Have you ever looked into crystal clear water, and then all of a sudden the water gets choppy and you can't see very well? Well, if you look at this picture up here, and if you're listening on podcast, when I usually look at this picture, well, I see a pointing finger of judgment, and like seeing flowers in the back is either we're at a funeral or a wedding, or I've done something wrong during Mother's Day. But you know what? It could also be, if you looked at it clearly, it could be saying, who's the best father in the room? You are, Daddy. You know, who's the best spouse? You are, Jeff. The point is, what shame does in my life, and I believe in a lot of your lives, is it blurs the reality of what we're trying to do in life. And so this picture then becomes unclear. And so I've been walking through and living through a little bit of this blurriness. And over the last year, year and a half, the Lord has begun to start showing me some things about shame that have really started to drain the swamp in my life. And what's exciting about it is if you or you have a friend who struggles with shame, I want to give you hope today that the Lord Jesus Christ really wants to touch all of us in this area. By the way, shame, as I've been studying for this sermon, just like with the miscarriage, everywhere I look now, shame is a much bigger issue than we give credit. John Quincy Adams, one of the presidents of the United States, listen to the quote toward the end of his life. He says this, "My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something beneficial should be the result of my existence." Somebody needs a hug. No, I'm sorry, I don't mean, boy, I'm just really bad at my humor, and also, like, wow, Jeff, that's kind of harsh. Poor John Quincy. As I saw this, though, first off, those who are younger, do you know who John Quincy was? He was the U.S. ambassador of Holland, Great Britain, and Russia. He was the Secretary of State, he was a U.S. senator, and he was a president of the United States, and he says something like that. And you go, wow, I mean, out of all people, you think he would know he accomplished some stuff. But one of the reasons why John Quincy Adams struggled, and by the way, out of his family, I think it's more than half his kids had committed suicide. A lot of bad things have happened in the family, and here's why. He came from a shame-based family. We find out that the Quincys, John and Abigail, and they also got this from their parents, they taught their children that they had a divine calling as superior moral examples. And that because most people that they knew were disadvantaged. And so they lived a life saying, you must live out your morals because you're highly superior. Because shame and pride are the same coin. When you think of shame, you don't think of pride a lot of the times. But the Adams family, not the Adams family with Lurch and those guys, but the Adams family from our U.S. history, they really shows us by living that kind of life what that does to us. Now, those who are new, we are going through the book of Romans. But as you know, we're only a couple weeks away from Christmas. The next portion in Romans right now is Romans 9 to 11 about the state of Israel. And I thought, you know, I really want to wrestle that through with you, but I thought Israel and Christmas and stuff, that's important, but I thought we might wait a week or two before we get into that. But in the scholarly geek terms, there's a thing they call an excursus, and what you'll see this in commentaries is a lot of times they'll be talking about something and then they'll want to stop. It's a nice fancy way of saying bunny trail, rabbit trail. And I really felt I wanted to stop just briefly as we've been going through Romans 1 to 8 to talk a little bit about shame. Because in Romans 8, 1, it says this, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And it also says, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed, again, there's a word, the root word of shame, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and now there's no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so just out of Jude 1:3, it says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all. So Jude had planned to write a certain letter, and he changed his mind because he felt compelled. I felt strongly and compelled today to talk briefly today about shame. So I'd like to call today's message the gospel, the gift that keeps on giving, freedom from the shame we do not deserve. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 3-14. This is Paul writing to a young pastor, one of his disciples named Timothy, says this, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed, do not feel shame, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. And so we see even here that he's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. And so the question a lot of us have is, should a Christian have any shame in their life at all? And a lot of Christians would say yes, but I say no, that there is a point for to be some healthy shame. But the problem with most of us, including myself, is we have misplaced shame. We have shame that we do not deserve, and that's the kind of shame that we need to deal with. In Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says this, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced or put to shame. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. We will not be put to shame as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible tells us that when people make fun of us because we're Christians, when people will try to shame us because of Jesus, the Bible says, do not feel shame, because that shame is misplaced shame, because you do not need to be ashamed. Jesus even says some kind of harsh things in the gospel. He says, if any one of you is ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And you're like, ooh, what's that all about? And so we see this thing, there is appropriate shame. But anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be put to shame. And that's something really good to talk about. But let's just talk for a minute about shame and guilt. People think that shame and guilt is always negative. And I want to say today that shame and guilt put in the proper perspective is not. And this picture basically says this. Shame and guilt can be very valuable because it keeps us from beating up other people and being mean and hurting other people, and that's a good thing. But you know what? There are some Christians who believe once you come to Jesus Christ, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that shame and guilt's not part of being a Christian. And I want to say this, there is some healthy shame, because if there wasn't some healthy shame and guilt, we would go around beating each other up all the time and not caring. And so why I have this picture up here is that we need to know that if I'm going to hurt Peg and say something mean to Peg, I hope I would feel some shame and guilt if it was wrong, so then I could come back and make right with Peg, correct? But if I no longer had shame and guilt, I could go around punching Peg metaphorically. And the thing was is that would hurt her. So God has this, and so we don't hurt ourselves. Just like a nerving system, if you try to burn your hand, it causes you to pull it away. Well, the root word for shame actually comes from the word meaning of disgrace, without grace, you know, non-grace. And so with grace, we need to learn that shame is a spiritual crisis. And why I wanted to share briefly about this today is, to me, shame not placed in unhealthy situations can do a lot of damage. Let me tell you why. The shame person feels worthless. worth less than everyone around them, worth nothing. The problem with people who struggle with a deep underlying shame is they feel worthless. And why this is dangerous is because you're not worthless. The gospel and the Bible say you are worth very much. But it's hard for a shame person sometimes to even come to the gospel because they think even God thinks that I'm worthless. And that's why I think shame, unhealthy shame, is such a dangerous thing. So a good definition of shame is it's the ongoing belief that one is fundamentally bad, inadequate, defective, unworthy, or not fully valid as a human being. And so if you have those kind of feelings, then you are dealing with unhealthy shame. And I'll talk to you more about what healthy shame looks like. But why shame they call now the master emotion, we've learned a lot about it, why it's called the master emotion is so much is hooked up to shame. People who have a lot of shame can have a lot of anger, have a lot of hurt, remorse, but so much of our emotion can actually come through shame. And so as a person who has struggled a lot through shame throughout my life, I've realized that so much of my other emotions are tied to shame. The reason why shame is so painful, unhealthy shame, is because it's not a signal that something is wrong in us that needs to be made right. It's a signal there's something wrong with us, with me. And so what happens is if I was to do something dumb or I was to say something dumb, which I've done plenty of, healthy shame would say, you know what? You shouldn't have done that, Jeff. Just make it right. And then once I make it right, there's no more shame. But what unhealthy shame does and lingers, what I call it a swamp, is it says, you know what? What you did was not only wrong, but you're wrong. And so why shame is a very dangerous thing is because you need to figure out, is it misplaced shame or is it properly placed shame? I love this one definition of shame that another person did, is shame is self-hatred aimed at me. And so what happens over time is as we start to realize this, we start to put a hatred in ourselves, and that's something we need to be careful. Now, what's the difference between guilt and shame? They're kind of like cousins. Guilt says, I made a mistake. But shame says, I am a mistake. And so what helps is if I make a mistake, and we all make mistakes, what we can do then is if I have a little bit of guilt, then I'll go make it right. But the danger for shame is it's no longer about the mistake, it's the things that I'm a mistake. What I did was wrong. Guilt says there's a failure of doing. Shame says a failure of being. Now, again, a lot of you here in this day say, Jeff, this is my problem. And that's fine if it's not. You might have a family or friend or a child who struggles with this. It's helpful today for you just kind of get a thing. But what I wanted to share more than anything else today is just to make you aware that are you in touch with what's going on in your life as well. And the reason why I think it's, no matter if you're 90 or if you're 14, what's important to know is the more we get in touch with what's going on, the better it helps us moving forward as Christians. And guilt also says, I focus on my transgressions, meaning I did something wrong, I focused on that, and that's good guilt. It's okay to say, you know what? What I did was inappropriate. I said something inappropriate. I need to go back. That's healthy. But shame doesn't focus on the problem. It focuses on the shortcomings. Guilt focuses on punishment, but shame, fear of abandonment. So another great definition of shame is a painful belief in one's basic defectiveness as a human being. So people who are really deep into shame feel like, you know what? There's something wrong with me. People who struggle with shame a lot say, I'm sorry a lot. But the problem what they're really saying sometimes is that they're not saying, I'm sorry. They're saying, I'm sorry. I'm a sorry person. Does that make sense? And so, it's something we have to really be careful. But why I think it's important to talk about this today is that the people who struggle with this is a person who's shame-based usually believes that others despise them. They despise themselves, and they think that people despise others. And this is dangerous as a Christian because we need to know that Jesus loves us and God is for us. And so shame needs to be dealt with because if not, I talked about that fuzzy blurry. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, it was a real eye-opener for me. But over the years now, because I haven't always dealt with my shame, I had this blurriness, and I had a hard time seeing that God really loves me because here's what happens. When bad things come into my life and I've got this fuzzy shame going on, then I start to miscue what God's really doing, that God loves me and God is for me. But if I've got this shame, what it starts to do is I don't think God's for me and that God loves me. And so it's really important to do that. Now, a lot of you are sitting back here going, okay, Jeff, well, I don't have that problem, so we got the two extremes. There's a third set of people that God really, I think, wants to get our attention. There's some people who feel no shame. And these are the people that we also need to be careful for. It says this, I saw this a lot in the Old Testament, but in Jeremiah 6:15, it says this, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. I unfortunately know some Christians, I actually know some very influential pastors, they have zero shame, and that is just as bad as being super unhealthy shame, because the problem there is if you have no shame, what are you doing to different people? And it's funny, during the Nuremberg trials, when they had a lot of the Nazis were up there, they just had, some of them had no shame. They were like saying stuff like, you know, we have nothing to be ashamed about. And the danger there is that there is some healthy shame. We'll talk more about that. So what am I sharing about today is, are we just becoming a little bit aware of our shame? Now, I'm not asking you to go home now and think of all the bad things you did. I'm not saying that. But what you might want to do is say, is that how does my system work to heal with healthy shame and unhealthy? We'll talk about that in a minute. But just becoming aware of our shame helps a lot. So here's the first question. Is the shame that I'm feeling right now or I've felt recently well-placed or misplaced shame? And what's interesting, you say, I think a lot of you may not believe me, but there is healthy shame in the Bible. And you see this a lot in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was a church. The Corinthians was a bunch of people who were just excited about the spiritual gifts. And the Corinthian church were really excited and empowered. They had a lot of good things going for them. But one of the things the 1 Corinthians church was not really good at is that they got so excited about all the power and all this other stuff, they forgot to love. And I think 1 and 2 Corinthians has a lot to say to today's culture in the church. Well, there's a lot of churches who are really big in the power, and I am just as well, love the power of God, but they forgot some of the basics that were to love one another. We're to be kind to one another. And so Paul starts writing to the Corinthian church. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Come to your right mind and sin no more, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. What's Paul saying? Is that some of you were speaking in tongues, you were doing all these wonderful things in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you don't have any love and you're ignorant of God's ways. And he says, you know what? I'm trying to shame you a little bit. Why? So you'll stop doing that. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 is another big one. I say this to your shame. Do you see, I don't know if you saw this before, but the more I got in the scriptures, shame was a bigger issue than I thought in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6, 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man among you wise enough to decide between members of the brotherhood? I had a friend who worked for two organizations and he had the same boss. And my friend went to the boss and he resigned from one of the organizations, but he didn't resign from the second organization. This Christian leader then went out and got a lawyer and tried to basically shut down and this person. And the point was, the Bible says we're not to do that. We're first to try to make this happen in the church. Well, Paul is saying, what's wrong with you guys? Have you no shame? We're not to do that. And so even here, Paul is saying you got to be careful with people who don't have shame. And to show you this is something that was important to Paul, in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, it says this, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. So there is sometimes a healthy bit of shame. So again, are we becoming aware of our shame? Now, why is it important to become aware of our shame or as we work these things issues? It's for the same reason we want to make sure we clean out our gutters once in a while. We don't have many trees where we live right now here in Mahomet, but when we lived in Westerville, Ohio, we had giant trees everywhere, and every fall, our gutters would fill up. And I'm not the best house dad as I should be, but I should be doing that chore more often. It'd be raining, and water would be flying everywhere. And what would happen is if you don't clear out the gutters, more problems happen throughout the house with water and leakage. So I used to have to go up there, and as I'm pulling all these leaves out, as I opened it up the gutters, the system was designed to get the water away from the house. Well, what happens in our lives if we don't deal once in a while with what's going on in our hearts? Are we dealing with guilt? Are we dealing with shame? It starts to build up, and what happens is it's starting to mess up the system. Another problem with this is like critters start coming around. If you stop messing with the drainage, you have raccoons and rats. And I cannot tell you stories sometimes where I'd let the gutters go by a couple years and you wouldn't believe what kind of animals and critters are living up there. Why? Because I wasn't taking care of daily maintenance. And so one thing I want to challenge all of us is we should on a more regular basis be maintaining our drains. And I had another neighbor who never messed with his drains across the street, and it would get all piled up with stuff. Well, when a big rain came, it flooded most of the road. So I would actually go out there and try to get the guys drained open so it floods it away. And I think what happens in our life with shame and guilt and a lot of these unresolved issues is that things start to build up, build up, build up, and it becomes a swamp. And so I never realized that shame was a huge issue in my life. And again, shame may not be one of your issues right now, but there might be other issues in your life that if you're not dealing with it, God wants us to wash this stuff away so we can get back into the business of living our lives. So the beginning of healing, beginning to drain the swamp, is first experiencing being accepted. And one of the biggest things I think the church is all about, and we are gathering together, and what I loved about the tea even yesterday, is a bunch of women said yesterday, we felt so accepted, we felt so loved. And I think one of our jobs as fellow brothers and sisters is if you know somebody who's really struggling with shame, now's a chance for you to say, I love you, I accept you, I want more of you into my life. Because people who are really shame-based, they do really well with saying being accepted because they get the not accepted part. They get the rejection part really well. What they need right now is people accepting. And I think that's one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ should be really good at, is that we should help people experience the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the more we do this, the more it'll happen. Now, a lot of you, shame might be a new thing to you. I'm probably the poster child for shame, so I'm going to share a couple things with you. If you've ever experienced shame before, let me just tell you some of the physical aspects. I studied this, but I also have it in my own life. People who really sometimes struggle with an unhealthy shame or get shame, a couple things physically happen. You start getting a really warm face, get a tingling, anxious feeling all the time, an empty sensation or a pounding, racing heart. A lot of times when you're feeling that physically, you could be struggling a little bit. Your body could be saying to you, there's a shame issue there. Another thing that happens in shame is it's not just of the body, but it's also part of our thoughts. But guilt, again, this is a generalization, guilt tends to occur mostly in our heads. But the wild thing about shame is it tends to also be part of our body. So usually someone who feels guilty, they're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But if you're really struggling in shame, it kind of kicks into your whole body. A couple of things you might hear inside your head if you're struggling with an unhealthy shame is you hear things like, you're an idiot, I'm a dummy, I'm stupid. This shows you that what's happened is healthy shame, or shame that now you don't deserve, starts to feed in on itself. And what it starts to do is it says it went from what you did was wrong to you're wrong. So if you catch yourself or you hear your friend or your child or your spouse start speaking of making fun of themselves, I'm an idiot, I'm stupid, there's a good chance they're starting to take something that might have been healthy at one time and bring it in on themselves. Another thought that comes a lot is, I'm defective, I'm worthless, I'm bad, I'm unwanted. These things start to kick in. And then some of the actions of shame become withdrawal, perfectionism, criticism, and rage. And you know, a lot of these things come up, escapism, faltering energy. A lot of these things can be starting to happen. So now we've talked about some of the negative. What is healthy shame? And some of you might not think there is healthy shame, but I want to convince you that I believe there is. Healthy shame is something we do deserve. If I was to step on Roger's foot or back into his car, the right thing for me to do is go, Roger, would you forgive me? I didn't mean to step on your foot or back into your car. Or even today when I kind of a little bit embarrassed Doug a bit, I wanted to say, I'm sorry about that. I mean, it's good, right? It's good for us to make clean with that, correct? So healthy shame, it's good to have a little bit of healthy shame. But unhealthy shame is something that we don't deserve. And this is the difference between, I did something, Roger, I shouldn't have done it. But then if I go think, well, wow, I'm a really bad person because I stepped on Roger. Obviously, Roger probably hates me. What happens, it becomes unhealthy because now this is some shame that I don't deserve. I just stepped on Roger's foot. It was an accident. But what happens is unhealthy shame begins to go deeper and deeper. So when is shame healthy? When it can be used to improve our life. I think the way God set up healthy shame is, again, if I was to do something inappropriate or something that wasn't right, then I'm able to quickly fix it and improve that. Healthy shame is temporary. This is very important. Healthy shame is temporary and warns us that something's wrong and needs to be addressed right away. Shame is like, I got this picture of these two best friend girls. I know boys don't do this, but usually girls who are best friends, Greg, later on we can just go, I love you, Greg. But seriously, healthy shame is like a loyal best friend. Have you ever really had a really good friend, though, who just says, you know what, I know you're my friend, or we get this in our spouses, too, I know you're for me, and a really good friend will say, you know what, you were a jerk yesterday. I think you should say something right about it. That's healthy because they care for you, but healthy shame is like a loyal friend. It's like, you know what, you shouldn't have done that, you shouldn't have done this, but it's also, you know they're for you, though. They just want that little bit of a tweak. Good shame tells us that something is wrong, and it invites us to examine our lives and to change our thoughts and actions briefly. Here's another great way of looking at it. A healthy shame is like a healthy nervous system. It's neat, focused, and knows what's after. So have you noticed before, if a needle pricks your finger, it's not your whole body's wrong. It's to go, oh, there's a problem right there. So what I think healthy shame does is it goes, okay, there's one issue. You forgot to call Greg back, or you were what you said to Christine wasn't appropriate. That's neat, clean, and once I fix it, I'm okay again. But what unhealthy shame does is because I hurt Greg's feelings or I did something wrong with Christine, I'm a bad husband, I'm a bad friend. See the difference? And what it does is it goes from I did something wrong, fix it, to I'm a bad person. And so what's really important, what I love is it says, and it gives you a painful smack. It's okay once in a while. That's why the book of James, a lot of people don't like the book of James. I love the book of James because the book of James is kind of a healthy shame book. And what it basically says is, look, you know, you say you're a Christian, but you're acting like a jerk, stop it. And if you stop it, it's not saying you're a jerk, it's just stop acting like a jerk. See the difference? Now, I am going to be a little vulnerable today, talking about showing you how shame can become fuzzy. When I was growing up, I don't know why my father thought this, but my father thought that a man outside should have his shirt off. And if any of you have seen Captain America, the little skinny guy in Captain America, and actually I put a picture under just so you can catch the full blownness of this. You got to see this picture. The only reason I put that up done to freak you out, but when you're really tall and skinny, you can see all my, I know it's really a shocker for you to imagine right now because I'm a big boy now, but I used to be super skinny. So really try hard to imagine Jeff 40 pounds lighter. Okay, 100 pounds lighter. I saw it in you guys. Anyway, so I'm cutting the grass, and by the way, I had one of my favorite t-shirts on. I think I was only 11 or 12, and my father thought, it could have been 40 below, you got to have your shirt off. So I'm cutting the grass, and my father comes out one day, and he starts cussing me out, what the are you doing out here? He goes, I told you to take your shirt off. And I said, well, Dad, it's kind of cold, and you know, I don't like having my shirt off. He came over, and he rips my t-shirt off my neck, chokes me, rips it off my body, hits me, beats me up, and says, you're going to cut the rest of this grass with your shirt off. Now, as I'm cutting the grass, can you imagine, do you see how it went from what did I do wrong to the fuzziness of what is wrong with me? Because there's one thing to say, okay, I got to take my shirt off, but my father made me feel, so I'm walking this little teeny skinny white guy, totally thinking the whole neighborhood's looking at me, and what that started to do, an experience like that, started to make things fuzzy for me. Does that make sense? And so I'm like, as I'm cutting the grass, what can I start concluding? I thought, what did I do wrong? Why do I have to not wear a shirt? Versus my father coming out and saying, you know, hey, it's a hot day. I don't want you to overheat. I would suggest you take your shirt off. But I think a lot of you can relate, maybe not to this intense of it, but we've all had these moments where they've shamed us. But at that moment, I received a shame that I did not deserve. Now, it's one thing if my father said, you know, don't run the cat over or don't set the house on fire. If I was to set the house on fire, that was something he told me not to do, I should get some shame and get in trouble. But literally cutting the grass with your shirt on or off to me was one of those issues was, is that shame that I really deserve? But because I received that shame, it started to build on my life. And so by me not resolving it, my life became blurrier and blurrier and blurrier. And so what I'm showing you here again is that if shame gets you so blurred, then everything you see now becomes negative. So now that finger that might be saying, you're the best dad in the world, or you're the best father in the world, now I see it as you're the worst father in the world. You are the worst husband. And so what happens is it blurs. And so we need to ask God, say, Lord, I need you to take this unhealthy shame away. And as it drains away, what happens is I begin to see clearer and clearer. So when is shame unhealthy? And here's a simple answer. When it cannot be used to improve your life. Is my life improved by me not wearing my shirt? No. You know what? It's so bad today that like I won't even wear shorts, and I rarely take my shirt off, even though I am very fat right now, and like all the animals go into hibernation because it's so white out, but like, it's snow time. But I can make fun of myself, but the point of the matter is these things affect me, and they affect you. The point, though, is when these things happen, we now, in the love of Jesus Christ, resist these and say no. But again, why that experience made things fuzzy for me is that how could that have improved my life? And again, another dangerous one we got to be careful of is not enough shame or no shame is also bad shame. If you do things, if you're a leader who hurts people, and then you don't have any guilt or remorse at all, that's dangerous. Because what you're doing is you're hurting other people, which doesn't please God. But in itself, what's that doing to you as well? So why I love this picture of a swamp is about a year and a half ago, as I become more in touch with this, the Lord has been slowly draining away my swamp of unhealthy shame. And you know what the Lord showed me lately that made me really happy? Is that a lot of the, I guess, some of the most fertile farmland around here were used to be swamps. And that a drained swamp actually becomes one of the most fertile fields out there. Now, I still have to deal with the Lord why I had the kind of parents that I did, but as I've come to peace with that, I've realized where I'm at today, that He can take my unhealthy swamp and He can actually make it very fertile so I can become a very kind, gracious man who has grace for other people. So how do we all get a swamp of unhealthy shame? There's three main ways we get unhealthy shame. First one is the secular culture. Second way is graceless religion. And the third is unaccepting parents. So I'm going to just back around and explain this real quick. I have a picture of Barbie because in the secular culture, we are taught that to be acceptable, we must look good, feel good, and do good things. So in our society today, to not live in shame, you need to be acceptable. You need to look like Barbie. You need to look like Ken. If you Google Barbie and Ken, don't do it. But like there's life-size people now who make their. I mean, it's sad. But the point is, people feel that they have to look a certain way, dress a certain way to feel good. And here's the sad part we learn. If you're too fat, if you're too poor, if you're too ugly or too powerless, then you should feel shame. So one of the dangers we have in our society is bang, you get shame that you don't deserve. It doesn't matter about your looks. As a Christian, it matters what's in your heart. God loves you for who you are, but the culture says, no, you should do shame. But we're to resist this as Christians. We don't deserve that kind of shame. Second kind is graceless religion. I have a guy there from Simpsons. But the point is, to be acceptable, we do this in the church today too, and we have to be careful. We must live up to the customs and shun the taboos of its tradition. We all struggle with this, don't we? That each denomination, each church has its own acceptable and unacceptable things to do. And if we were to break any of those, then have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt shame before in a church? It's awful, like, well, you did this or did that. So the church, a lot of times, don't mean to. The community will shame us when we do something that it forbids. Here's a great, this is a simple, safe example, is the whole Hobbit, Harry Potter argument. You know, and why I say this is there are some Christians who say Harry Potter, everything Harry Potter is evil, it's witchcraft, and there's some people who say the Hobbit's the same way, but then some people will say, oh my gosh, if you tell them, hey, I'm going to go to the Hobbit this week, they'll look at you like, oh, that's awesome. You know why it's awesome? It's awesome because it's about good versus evil, and the guy who made it was a Christian and stuff. But then you say, hey, I'm gonna have a Harry Potter weekend. What? You're having a Harry Potter weekend? There's about witches stuff. But they forget then in Hobbit that Gandalf is a wizard. But that's so what happens is we all have of our things, regardless of where you fall in the Hobbit and Harry Potter. The point is certain churches approve of Harry Potter, certain condemn it, certain love Hobbit, don't. The point is people get shamed by different things that they do. The big thing is how do you dress? Do you play cards? We're going to be playing euchre on Wednesday night. Some churches think playing cards is a highway into the devil, right? And so again, some churches would be shamed that would shame you if you're playing cards. The point is, in graceless religion, a lot of times we don't mean to, but we put shame on people who don't deserve it. And the third one, which isn't too hard to believe, but it's true, if you grow up with critical and unsupportive parents, and I know for a lot of you, this may not be able to relate, but for a lot of us, here's the thing. Parents put us in a situation in what they call a double bind or a no-win. They'll say, to win my approval, you must do whatever you do. Now, some of that's healthy. Good parenting is we do want to model certain things, but where unaccepting parents are really dangerous is not only they say, this is what you need to do right, but then they basically say, no matter what, you can't do anything right because you're an idiot, you're stupid. And so what gets you into a double bind is it's like this. It's like, don't do this, but you never are capable of doing that. And that's what my family life was like. My dad would say stuff like, I want you to be a straight A student, but you're the dumbest guy I've ever met. You'll never can be a straight A student. I couldn't win into that kind of world. So what a lot of parents don't always mean to do is that they say, you must be very good to earn our love, but we know that you don't have that in me. And so what that does in a lot of us is it creates an unhealthy shame. So like my father would say, you need to try harder, Jeff, but you're an idiot and a loser, and so how can you? So we get into these crazy stuff. And what this really sets up in our lives is that we need to become fantastic abstractions. Our parents, unaccepting parents, never tell us exactly what we must do, but you just need to generally be a good person. And the problem with this is, but then they criticize you and say, but you're an idiot. So what unaccepting parents do is they put an undeserved shame upon you. But the worst of this is you start combining these and you get secular culture works with unaccepting parents. It's a nightmare. This is a true story of a boy by the name of Mark Ovaci, little 11-year-old. He was only 4 foot something. He was shorter than most people he knew. His parents were so concerned how short he was that they started giving him growth hormones, a shot once a week that cost $15,000 a year. Well, he felt so bad for being short. What problem was the cure gave birth to the disease. What do you do when you're a little boy and your mom and dad says you're short and you should be ashamed for being short, so we're going to spend all of our money and time to make you taller? They forget that some of the most, the Nobel Peace Prize, there's a lot of short people who've done a lot of great things in life. But all Mark learned was, I'm short, and since my parents are putting so much money and time and effort into making me tall, the cure brings birth to the disease. Does that make sense? And this is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel does the exact opposite. The cure gives birth to the healing. We know that we are worthwhile because Jesus Christ died for us. Our worth is immeasurable because of what Jesus did. So now, as opposed to what the society and our parents used to do, the cure, what Jesus says the cure is to die on the cross. So the cross gives birth to our healing. I am worth something and you are worth something. We are all worth something because Jesus Christ says we're worth something. And to me, shame in the gospel is an amazing thing, because what the cross of Jesus Christ does is it says you're not worthless. You may have done some worthless things, but you are not worthless. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ was willing to scorn the shame of dying on the cross. He's willing to scorn your shame so you can be set free. So I hope today, as we're talking, is that might be praying, it just might be one thing. Ask the Lord maybe today, is there anything in my life that has caused this drain to start? Now, a lot of you are doing really well, so I might have an issue. But once in a while, would you be willing to check the gutters to see if there are a few leaves? Because if there's something there, maybe you could pop that up and help things drain. One thing that's helped me lately is Jesus can really, really relate to what I'm going through. John 1:11 says this, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be rejected. But when I'm accepted by God, it's a lot easier to be rejected by others because God has done that. So I want to give hope for everybody, including myself. But talking about a drain, at the end of the drain, there is hope and life. And as we get ready to be with him forever in heaven, there's five truths I put here. I would just like you to, if you would like to see these with me, I really believe today for some of you who are really struggling in this area, if I just go ahead, and if you want to read them out loud with me, actually, that's all, if you don't mind, we all read these together. I think it might be helpful. You guys ready? I believe that the only self I need to measure up to is the self my Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus meant me to be. Why this really sets me free is it realizes that, you know what? I want to be a good husband, I want to be a good father, I want to be a good pastor, I want to be a good friend, but ultimately, what really matters is that God, you have put something for me, and I want to measure up to that. That's a beautiful place to start. How about a second one? You ready? I believe that I'm accepted by the grace of God without regard to my deserving. This is huge as well, because God accepts every one of you that come to him and ask him into his life. What's exciting is, no matter what, for me to have healthy shame again is that, God, all the shame that I don't deserve, would you take that away from me? And Lord, I love you. And that's a great way to go. And again, to realize if you're struggling with some shame that's not deserved, if it keeps coming back, then that's something you want to ask yourself if you've dealt with it. And say, Lord, I want to be specific. I want to take care of this. But once you've done that, that doesn't make you worthless. What you did might have been wrong, but that does not make you worthless and unacceptable. Okay, another one. It says, ready? I believe that I am worthy to be accepted by God and others. For a lot of you need to hear this. You are worthy. Why? Not worthy because of something in you, but worthy of what God has done in your life, and because you're worthy because God made you worthy. I think we have two more. There's just one. Ready? I believe that I can forgive anyone who has ever infected me with shame I do not deserve. Now, I know for some of you this might take some time. I understand that. But in time, the more the swamp of shame begins to drain away, when I start realizing, Lord, I can forgive other people who have done this. And so I believe if you really trust him on that, you can do that. There's two more. This one and one more. You guys ready? I believe that I may forgive myself for anything that I have ever done to shame myself or another person. A lot of you need to give yourself grace yourself. You have asked for forgiveness. You have maybe hurt a family member, a parent, a child. But I really do believe that if we're to forgive others, we also need to know that once we forgive, we also need to forgive ourselves. We need to say, I've asked for forgiveness. I know this is hard for a lot of us, and especially if you're still really struggling in shame, it's hard to do this. So another reason why I want to have this drain start draining away, it helps me see things clearly, and it helps me to be able to love and to love well. But what happened in my life and a lot of your lives, as it gets cloudy, you no longer can do that, and everything becomes just all cloudy. And the last one's this, ready? I believe that the grace of God heals the shame I do not deserve and heals the shame I do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and your love, and that, Lord, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray that today for every one of us, that we would just continuously, Lord, would you continue to drain the swamp of unhealthy shame in my life? Lord, would you help clear away the things that have clogged it up? And Holy Spirit, today as we worship, if anyone is just doesn't think they struggle with this or they want to get in touch, I pray that as we're worshiping, you would maybe show them one thing that is causing their drain of the swamp not to drain. So Holy Spirit, we just give this time to you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for accepting us. Help us to accept ourselves in you. Help us to accept others because you first accepted us. Help us to walk this out, Lord, and let us know the difference now between healthy and unhealthy shame, Lord. Help us to take care of things quickly if it comes up. But Lord, for those who are really steeped deep in this, I pray that we begin to walk out of our swamps. And then Holy Spirit, I also pray you begin to use our drained swamps for your glory. So Holy Spirit, thank you so much today that we get to worship you. Thank you that we get to celebrate the birth of your Son. We give this morning to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.